God is good. Amen? Amen? I so look forward to this day. I so look forward to being reminded that Christ has been victorious. These songs have really set it for us this morning and spoken to the victory that is ours in Jesus. I'm so thankful for the chance to worship Him today. So thankful for you and churches that are gathering everywhere to worship the risen Christ. It's a great day. He is alive. And we are here to worship a resurrected Savior. Let's pray. God, our Father, thank you. Thank you again for this season. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the event that we celebrate today. The tomb is empty. The Christ is resurrected. As the angels told the ladies in our gospel accounts, we can read it there from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is alive. And we thank you this morning, Heavenly Father, Jesus is alive. He is seated at your right hand. He conquered death. He conquered sin. He conquered the enemy. He conquered the grave. And we praise you today, O God, for that. Victory can be ours in Jesus. Victory over the darkness, over the heaviness, over the difficulties of life. Victory can be every one of ours in Christ because He is victorious. We praise you this morning, O God. We praise you, Jesus. And we invite your Spirit to speak to our ears. We have come to worship you, Father. We have come to worship you, Jesus. And we invite your presence and your Spirit today to lead us and to guide us and to draw us to a closer relationship with you, O God, through a surrendered faith in the resurrected Christ. Do a work in this congregation, in this community, in churches everywhere across America and the globe today, Father. Save souls. Revive your church, O God, we pray. We need you, Lord. We desperately do. There are those that would love to have been here today. They're sick. They're in hospital rooms. They're in care centers. They're in jail. They're someplace else. They couldn't make it. Father, be with them. Touch them. There are those that hurt desperately today. They've found out they've lost their loved one. There are those that are caught up in addictions and hurt and difficulties of life. God, that they may experience you in victory in Jesus today. Be glorified in our midst, O God. Be glorified in churches and gatherings all over the globe. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Guide us as we look at Scripture and continue to worship you, I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. We've been talking for a good while about it being Friday, but Sunday has arrived. Amen? Amen? Sunday has come in this series. Just a couple of days ago, when you gathered for Good Friday services, and a lot of us gathered here, we saw the ultimate darkness. We've been talking about darkness of Friday for a long time. But we saw the ultimate of darkness when the Son of God was crucified and died on the cross for our sin. We've been talking about this for a good while. When sin entered in with Adam and Eve back in the Garden of Eden and the darkness just kind of settled over humanity, it seemed like all was lost. And we've looked at Isaiah a little bit, and we've looked at Jeremiah, and we've looked at John a little bit about this darkness and how people, even when Jesus came, preferred the darkness over light. And today I'm going to invite you to look at Luke 24 as we're reminded It's been Friday, but Sunday has come. And so if you've got your Bibles, Luke 24. In Luke 24, we see what all the Gospels record. We don't have time to look at all of it, but let me give you a little account before we pick it up at verse 33. In Luke 24, we see what all the Gospels have recorded, the women going to the tomb and being told by the angels, "He is not here, he is risen." Also in Luke 24, we see this very unique story that only Luke records about the two traveling. It was now after the Sabbath day, so now they could travel again. They weren't breaking any Sabbath laws, and so the two that were followers of his throughout this time, not the 12, but two that were very close followers, were walking from Jerusalem back to Emmaus. This is all recorded in Luke 24, and how they're shuffling along life's path, and they're just kind of downtrodden and downcast because the Savior is dead after all. And so we've got this unique account in Luke's gospel about that. And then Jesus comes alongside and he talks to them. They don't even know who it is. He opens up the scripture to them and reveals to them all the things from the Old Testament that he'd been teaching them for 3 years and reminding them this had to happen. Finally, when they get to Emmaus, they stop for a bite. And then their eyes are open. Jesus reveals himself to them. They realize it's him. And boom, he's gone out of their sight. That's all in the first part of 24, but I want to pick it up at verse 33. If you've got your Bibles, that's where we're at. And it will be on the big screen for you. Luke 24, verse 33. So they arose. That's the two that walked to Emmaus with Jesus and didn't know who he was. So they arose that very hour, and they returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. And these two came into their midst, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." I don't know how you process these gospel stories, but I love the excitement that was here. These guys just literally ran from Emmaus back to Jerusalem. It's 7 miles. To get there to tell them this good news. The Lord is risen indeed, just like the women told us this morning. And they were excited when they get there. And he's appeared to Simon, and they told them about the things that had happened all throughout the day when they were walking along the road and how he was known to them at the breaking of bread. They told them all of it. And as they were there telling what had happened to them that day, the Bible says in verse 36, "Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace to you.'" And as is expected, because he didn't bother knocking, he didn't come through the door, boom, he was there and said, "Peace." But the Bible says they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit or a ghost, some of your translations will say. And he, that's Jesus, said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands, my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And when he said this, the Bible says to us, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy, have you ever been overcome with joy so much you say, "I can't believe it"? That's how they were, even though he was standing in their midst. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. It has been Friday. Really, ever since the Garden of Eden, when sin settled in on humanity, when sin took its hold on mankind in the Garden of Eden, it has been Friday. with all the difficulties and all the darkness thrown in through the Old Testament, through the New Testament. We saw it, we've seen it there too. It has been Friday, a very real Friday, when the Messiah, the Son of God, Emmanuel, hung on the cross and died. It was all Friday, but now it is Sunday, and the tomb is empty, and God the Son has risen and is alive and is showing himself to his disciples. He is alive. Death has been defeated. They're still wrestling with this. They're still trying to process it. They're still trying to understand, how in the world can this be? Even though they had just seen Lazarus raised from the dead a couple of weeks ago, here he is standing amongst us. We saw him on the cross. And they're trying to process, this whole death thing has been defeated. Darkness has been dealt with. Let me just say a word to you about darkness before I get to the point. Darkness can get weighty. Can I get a witness? Darkness can get heavy. Every time the phone rings, and I know it's one of the funeral homes, I wonder all over again. Like last night, when they called me again. 25 years old. Darkness can get heavy. The enemy of our souls has been defeated, but he's still real. And darkness of addiction, our darkness of death, our darkness of sin of some sort can still get heavy. But as I told us on Friday, and as told us throughout this series, it's Friday, but Sunday is coming, there is hope in Jesus. There is light at the end of the tunnel. There is a tomb that is empty. There is victory in Christ in spite of all the heaviness that the enemy will throw at you and us. There is hope in Christ. And until we embrace that and invite him into our lives to be Lord, to be King, to be Messiah, the darkness still keeps us oppressed and depressed and kills us and binds us up in sin. We need to step into the light of Jesus. We need to experience the victory that is ours in Christ. All the sin of the world can get ugly. It can get heavy. It can bog us down, and it will kill you. It would kill all of us except for this Sunday that we celebrate. Victory can be ours in Jesus. Now to that phrase that Jesus said, peace. In today's vernacular, they probably would have said, are you kidding me? He said, peace to you. Just envision for a moment what the disciples have been through for the last couple of weeks. Jesus had been threatened. They slip away. They get the note from Mary and Martha. Lazarus is sick. They come back. They see Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. He'd been in the tomb for 4 days, and they see that. And then shortly thereafter, they see him welcomed into Jerusalem on the donkey, which was prophesied in the Old Testament. And the banners and the shouting Hosanna, and they're probably thinking, this must be it. This must be him. Only a couple days later, Matthew 26 reminds us of this. He said to them very plainly, the Son of Man will be crucified. And he told them he will be buried. And he told them he will raise on the third day. And in that conversation throughout the week and the Last Supper, you know this to be true because you've read it, he said to them, as they sat at supper, one of you will betray me. And then he told the other 11, if that isn't enough, all of you will scatter on this night because of me. And so they've got all these emotions going on. And then they come and they take him, they arrest him, and they crucify him. They saw it. They saw the Savior, the Redeemer, the Messiah, killed and hanging on the cross. They knew about the tomb. And the ladies get there that morning, incredulous as this is to them, and Peter and John, you can read it in John's Gospel, they run down to the tomb to see, is it so? They can't see him. So here they are all day wondering, what in the world is happening? And he shows up and says, peace. That blows my mind, by the way. Knowing what they had been through for 2 weeks. And he comes and says, peace. That's awesome. I'll tell you why it's awesome. I did a little study on this word, peace. And the word is in Greek, Irene. It's spelled E-Irene, pronounced Irene. Now get this, because this is why peace is so relevant. It's from the root word to join. That's not the definition. I'm going to give you that yet. But just think about that. He's saying peace to them. It comes from the root word to join. And the definition of this peace is peace, as you might assume, quietness, and to set at one again. Hallelujah. To set at one again. Disciples, yes, you saw me on the cross. Yes, you saw the tomb. Yes, you see the nail prints in his hand. But when he said peace, he said, we are at one again. Hallelujah. The darkness that took hold of Eden has been done away with at the cross and at the resurrection of Christ. And he says, peace, which means we are one again. I say, hallelujah. That's why he said peace. Of course they were traumatized. We've been traumatized, some of us in our own experiences, some of us in our own decision-making. We have been traumatized. We have been separated from God by sin. But what he did at the cross and that empty tomb, and he comes back to us and says, peace, we can be set at one again. I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, the beauty of this Sunday. The beauty of the empty tomb. The beauty of that saying, peace. Peace. We are one. We can be one with Christ through his death and resurrection. It was all necessary on so many levels. The death of the Son of God was so necessary to deal with the sin and the darkness we've been talking about, the hopelessness, to deal with hell. Oh, we don't like to talk about hell, preacher. Come on, we got to talk about something more pleasant. If it wasn't for what happened on the cross, and this Sunday, we are all bound for hell. Jesus dealt with that once and for all. If we will trust in him and that cross and the empty tomb and put our faith completely in him, we don't have to worry about hell. He has dealt with that for us. Hallelujah! Hell is real. And the Old Testament says, we'll never be filled up. And until we choose Christ, until we recognize what he has done on this day, on this event, and embrace him and follow him, that is the eternal destination for humanity. We must embrace the resurrected Christ and the cross and what he has done for us and put our faith completely in Him and recognize it has been Friday too long in my life. Sunday needs to come. We need to get there, brothers and sisters, if we have not. I just want to tell you, I want to give you a little illustration that I read in a book this last week to bring this all together. Not that the Bible isn't enough, it is. It's more than enough. But I want to tell you another little story that I think will bring it home for you, young and old alike. It's a good illustration I read from the book, one of Max Lucado's book just last week. The book is called 6 Hours, One Friday. Anybody read that book? It's a great book. It's a great book. It was given to me a few days ago and I read it. And there's a story in there that I thought so brings this together. And so let me tell us this story. This is a true story, just like what I just read from us from Luke 24 is true. But I think it really brings it together and really illustrates what Jesus has done for us. At least I hope it does. Here's the story. It's difficult to find beauty in death. It's even more difficult to find beauty in a death camp, especially Auschwitz. 4 million Jews died in Auschwitz in World War II. A half ton of human hair is still preserved there. The showers that sprayed poison gas, they're still there. But for all the ugly memories of Auschwitz, there is one of beauty. There is a memory of beauty, the story says. It is a memory Francis Gajonizek has of Maximilian Kolbe. Have you heard of the name Maximilian Kolbe? Some of you, I know you have. I know you've heard the story. Okay, well, bear with me. That's why I'm telling you, because I guess you haven't heard of it. There's one beautiful scene in Auschwitz, and this memory is from Francis Gajonizek, and his memory is of Maximilian Kolbe. You see, in February 1941, Kolbe was incarcerated at Auschwitz. He was a Franciscan priest. In the harshness of the slaughterhouse, he maintained the gentleness of Jesus. He shared his food. He gave up his bunk. He prayed for his captors. He was soon given the nickname Saint of Auschwitz. In July, okay, he gets there in February. This is now July. In July of the same year, there was an escape from Auschwitz. And it was the custom at Auschwitz to kill 10 for every one that escaped. And so all the prisoners would be gathered in the courtyard, and the commandant would randomly select 10 names out of these to die for the one that escaped. These victims would be immediately taken to a cell where they would be locked up and they would receive no food and no water until they died. They didn't have any mercy killings here. No, just shoot them. They starved them and thirsted them to death. The commandant begins to call the names. At each selection, another prisoner steps out of the ranks forward to fill the sinister quota. The 10th name he calls is Francis Gajonizek. As the SS officers check the numbers on the condemned, one of the condemned begins to sob and he begins to weep. My wife and my children, he weeps. The officers turn as they hear movement among the other prisoners. The guards raise their rifles, the dogs tense, anticipating a command to attack. A prisoner has left his row and is pushing his way to the front. It is Maximilian Kolbe. No fear on his face, no hesitancy in his step. The capo shouts, "Stop or be shot." "I want to talk to the commander," he says, "call me." For some reason, the officer doesn't club him or kill him. Colby stops a few paces from the commandant. He removes his hat and he looks at the German officer in the eye and he said, "Herr Commandant, I wish to make a request." That nobody shot him on the spot was purely a miracle. His request was, "I want to die in the place of this prisoner." He points at the sobbing Gajonizek. The audacious request is presented without stammer. He continues, "I have no wife and I have no children. Besides, I am old and I'm not good for anything. He's in better condition than I am." Colby knew well the Nazi mentality. "Who are you?" the officer asks. "A Catholic priest." The block is stunned. The commandant, uncharacteristically speechless. After a moment, he barks, "Request granted." Prisoners were never allowed to speak, Gajonizek said. I could only thank him with my eyes. I was stunned and I could hardly grasp what was going on. The immensity of it all. Now listen to what he says. "I, the condemned, am to live, and someone else willing and voluntarily offering his life for me." Does that ring any bells, brothers and sisters? The saint of Auschwitz outlived the other nine in the cell. After a month, when the others had all died of starvation or thirst, he didn't die. He only died when the camp doctor injected him in the heart with fennel on August 14th, 1941. He'd been in there almost a month. Francis Gajonizek survived the Holocaust. He made his way back to his hometown, and every year, however, he goes back to Auschwitz. Every year on August 14th, he goes back to say thank you to the man who died in his place. In his backyard, there's a plaque he carved with his own hands, a tribute to Maximilian Kolbe, the man who died so he could live. I share this little story to close today, friends, to remind us someone else has died so you could live. Now, whether you've grasped that or not, I'm asking you to embrace that idea today. Someone else has died so you could live. His name is Jesus. He is the Son of God. And he shed his blood because the lamb's blood and the goat's blood would not do. They would not atone for my sin and yours. It had to be the blood of the Son of God. Someone else has died so we could live, friends. And I simply ask us today, have you considered what he has done for you? And as we ponder that for a moment, if you've never really pondered it, haven't had time, I want you to think about this morning that scene, Maximilian Kolbe parting the prisoners to work his way to the front to say, "I want to die in the place of that prisoner." Because that scene is unfolding for you. That scene is unfolding for people. Jesus is parting the other prisoners, working his way to the front to say to the commandant, to the Father, "I want to die for him. I want to die for Jim. I want to die for you. That's what Jesus has done for you. And until you embrace that, brothers and sisters, we're still in the darkness. We're still on the broad road that leads to destruction. And until you embrace the cross in all its horrors and all its glory, you're still on the outside looking in. Jesus has parted the way of the prisoners to get up front to the Father and say, I'm willing to die for you. I'm willing to die for them today. And all he asks of us in return, will you trust him? Will you acknowledge that he has done that for you? Will you embrace him as Lord? That's all he asks of us. Will you believe? Will you receive him by faith? That's all he asks of us in return. He doesn't ask us to jump through hoops. He doesn't ask us to be a monk on a mountaintop all by ourselves for the next 50 years. He asks us to embrace the cross, to embrace what he has done, to recognize, as Gajanovic recognized, he died for me. He died for me. Have you recognized that, brothers and sisters? Have you recognized he died for me? Have you repented of sin? Have you received him by faith? Have you said, yes, Jesus, I'm going to follow you? Friends, before I invite the praise team back up here to sing that last song, Death Was Arrested, I want you to bow your heads. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want you to ponder for a second. Have you answered the call that Jesus is putting on your life? The Holy Spirit is speaking to some of you today. He's reminding you, I died for you. He's reminding me of that. Have you answered? Have you said, yes, Jesus, I know. I know you've died for me. I know I'm a sinner that needs a Savior, and you're the Savior. Have you invited him to be Lord of your life? Friends, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed before God today, if he's speaking to you and you want to respond, simply raise your hand and I'm going to pray for you. God knows your heart, see. He knows if you've responded to the invitation or not. He knows if you're still in the darkness or if you've stepped into the light. He knows that. He knows where your heart is. He knows if you're struggling in the darknesses of life. And he's inviting you to come and step into the light by faith in the resurrected Son of God. If he's speaking to you today, raise your hands, then put it down, and I'm going to pray with you and for you. And friends, if you've never acknowledged Christ as your Savior and Lord, do not delay. Do not delay. Time may run out and you won't get a chance, and then it'll be eternally too late. I'm going to pray for us and then we're going to sing this closing song. But if you're here today and God is speaking to your heart, and I know that he has because there's been hands raised. But if you didn't raise your hand and God is speaking to your heart, simply say, pray something like this. Father, thank you for sending your Son to die for me. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. For going to the cross to die for me. I recognize I need a Savior. And I acknowledge you today, Jesus, as Lord, Master, and Savior of my life. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Save me, forgive me, take over. Father, I just pray that you would continue to bless those that have raised hands today. Walk with each and every one here and help us to be passionately following Jesus, recognizing what He's done for us. And perhaps if there are those here or in our city or in our state or in our nation that haven't gotten there, will You keep working on their heart, O God, that they would find themselves at that place of surrendering their faith completely to the Son of God. We pray this in the name of Jesus, the resurrected one. Amen.